Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schultz, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
For our scripture reading today, let us turn to Isaiah chapter 62, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest, till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Bible that you have given to us. We thank you that it's your infallible word, that we can put our full confidence in everything that it says. And now, O Father, as we come to study your word, we pray that you will send forth your Holy Spirit in great convicting power. In Christ's name, we pray, amen. So many today see the church as a dying entity in this age. They see it as going down in defeat to such an extent that God will have to swish it out of the way, and then the whole world will go to destruction. This is the attitude of so many who have their minds set on a soon coming rapture to take the church out of here. They seem that they could care less what happens to the world after that. Yet, is this really the attitude that the Bible teaches concerning the church? Has God called the church into being to only see it go down in defeat? Does God see the church today as a lost cause? And is that why he is going to soon swish it out of the way, as so many seem to believe? What did the great Old Testament prophets teach concerning the church? Did they see it as a lost cause? Daniel spoke of the kingdom of God as starting out as a rock that grew into a huge mountain and covered the whole earth. Daniel saw the kingdom of God as a victorious kingdom, not one that would go down in defeat in this age, but one that would shine victoriously in the end. In Daniel 7:27, it says, "Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, the people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him." I believe that this is not some prophecy of some far-off age or even of heaven itself, but a prophecy concerning the history of this age and world. God's kingdom will prevail. Michael 1:11 says, "My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations," says the Lord Almighty. Here the Lord announces that one day in this age that he will be worshipped everywhere in the world. What is God's view of the church? We can see that in Psalm 87. It says, "He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the people, this one was born in Zion. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. God saw a glorious future for his church. Should that not be our attitude as well? Should we not be praying for the prosperity of Zion in this age? Instead of focusing on a so-called soon-coming rapture to swish us out of the way, should we not be praying for the prosperity of the church in this age? Well, I for one think we should. I believe the Lord will return one day, but not until we see the prosperity of Zion. Our text today is Isaiah 62, 1 and 2, where it says, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. We should seek the prosperity of Zion. Now this is not in the health and wealth sense, as some preach today, but this is in a spiritual sense. We should seek the revival of the church and its influence on the world for good in our day. This seems to be the focus of the Old Testament prophets. It is true they prophesied about the destruction and captivity of Jerusalem, but at the same time, they always gave hope and pointed to another day when Zion would be glorious in this world. The message of the Old Testament prophets was so different from modern doomsayers who seem to give no hope for the church in this age. The Old Testament prophets focused on the future glory of Zion, and so should we. Now let us see in the first place that Zion is the name for the people of God. Verse 1 says, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent. The people of God in the Old Testament were often referred to as Zion. When the prophets referred to Zion, most of the time they simply meant the people of God as a body, or as the Old Testament church, or as the church in general for all ages. Isaiah pleaded for his people, the Old Testament saints, and saw not only this Old Testament church, but the people of God into the future. Zion, then, was not just some particular geographic point within the city of Jerusalem, but a designation for the people of God. It's also a designation for the New Testament church. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22 it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. This is a description of the church of God's people. Today many focus too much on the earthly Jerusalem and take their eyes off of the real Mount Zion, which is the church. That's not to say that the earthly Jerusalem should not be defended and honored as a special place for the Jewish people. Yet if we think only of the earthly Jerusalem, we miss the true meaning of Zion as used in the Scriptures. Zion ultimately is the people of God. In Galatians, Paul talked about the slave woman and the free woman and said they represented two cities, one earthly and the other heavenly. In Galatians 4:24, Paul says, these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represents two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. The present earthly city of Jerusalem is not our mother. Paul says, it is the Jerusalem that is above that is our mother. It is the spiritual Jerusalem, spoken of in Hebrews 12, which is the real Mount Zion. She represents the people of God. And so it is in this sense that we can say that Zion represents the New Testament church. John Gill writes, by Zion and Jerusalem, the church in gospel times is meant, as it often is in this book and elsewhere, for whose glory, prosperity, and safety a concern is expressed. Zion today is the New Testament church. She is the true Zion. It is for her prosperity that we should be praying and seeking above all. Too many have their eyes set on the prosperity of an earthly Jerusalem and totally neglect the prosperity of the church. This isn't right. We should pray for the Jewish people and for their safety in their own homeland. There's nothing wrong with that. We should foremostly pray for their salvation. But yet we should pray above all for the prosperity of the church. This was the message of the Old Testament prophets. They longed for the prosperity of the people of God. And then Zion also means the people of God as a whole, both Old Testament and New Testament. There is only one people of God, and that one people of God is Zion. The true church is made up both of Jews and Gentiles who worship the one true God and acknowledge the one true Savior, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of Christ, and when he came, the true believers acknowledged him. The New Testament church began with the Jews who accepted Christ. The New Testament church began as a Jewish church before the Gentiles began to come in. Paul pointed out in Romans 11 that there is only one olive tree, and that tree represents the people of God. Its root is in the Old Testament among the Jews, but now the Gentiles have been grafted in, and one day the Jews will be grafted back into their own olive tree. Zion refers to the whole people of God. She is one unit. She is one olive tree. It is her prosperity that we should seek. And then secondly, he pleads for the glory of Zion. Again, verse 1 says, "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch." He pleads for her in his preaching. For the prosperity of his people, he will not remain silent. John Calvin writes, "On account of Zion, I will not be silent, that sad captivity being at hand, which was almost to blot out the name of the whole nation. It was necessary to confirm and encourage believers by many words, that with strong and assured confidence they might rely on these promises under the burden of the cross. Here, therefore, the prophet, discharging that office which had been entrusted to him, openly declares that he will not be slack in the performance of his duty, and will not cease to speak till he encourage the hearts of believers by the hope of future salvation, and that they may know and be fully convinced that God will be the deliverer of his church. He too might have been dismayed by the unbelief of that people, and might have lost courage when he saw that matters were every day growing worse, and when he foresaw that terrible vengeance. But notwithstanding so great difficulties, he will still persist in his duty, that all may know that neither the massacre of the people nor their unbelief can prevent God from executing his promise at the proper time." And Matthew Henry writes, "He will not hold peace, he will not rest, he will mind his business, he will take pains, and never desire to take his ease, and therein he was a type of Christ. He was indefatigable in executing the office of a prophet, and made it his meat and drink till he had finished his work. What the prophet's resolution is, he will not hold his peace. He will continue instant in preaching, will not only faithfully deliver, but frequently repeat the messages he has received from the Lord." Should the ministers of today also be preaching on the prosperity of Zion and pleading for her through their sermons, rather than preaching on some unknown rapture and focusing on that? Should they not be seeking the prosperity of the church in their preaching like the prophets of old? Today we need the bold preaching of the Word of God and preachers who lead Zion on to victory in this world. And then he pleaded for Zion in his prayers. In verses 6 and 7 it says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the whole earth. Not only did he pray for Zion himself, but he called on others to pray for her without ceasing. Should we do no less today? John Gill writes, they are the words of the prophet expressing his great love and affection for the church and his importunate desire for happiness, intimating that he would never leave off praying for it till it was completed. Not that he expected to live till the Messiah came or to see the glory of the latter day and of the church in it, but the sense is that he would continue praying for it without ceasing as long as he lived. And he knew his prayers and his prophecies would live after he was dead, that there would be persons raised up in the church that would succeed him in his work, till all the glorious things promised and prophesied of her should be accomplished. Matthew Henry wrote, and he will continue instant in prayer. He will never hold his peace in the throne of grace, at the throne of grace, till he has prevailed with God for the mercies promised. We need to pray for the church today for a great revival to cleanse her and reinstate her as a mighty force in this world. We must not cease praying for the church until her light shines forth throughout the whole world. And then he pleads for her restoration. When Isaiah preached, Zion was in a low condition. But this did not stop the prophet from pleading for her restoration. And so it was before the Reformation. The church was in a low condition. The preaching of the Word of God had almost ceased altogether. And then, all of a sudden, God revived his church, and she was restored to her former glory. John Calvin writes, may burn like a lamp by these words. The prophet teaches that we ought always to entertain favorable hopes of the restoration of the church, though she be plunged under thick darkness and in the grave. For although for a time she is overwhelmed and hidden, yet she has God for her avenger in heaven, who after having chastised her moderately will at length show that she was the object of his care. And indeed his righteousness must be illustrious and manifest, and that for the salvation of those whom he hath chosen to be his people and heritage. And John Gill writes, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth, which gives light, and is seen afar off, her open deliverance from all her enemies, and her salvation by Jesus Christ, which will be more clearly published in the gospel ministry in the latter day, and more openly seen and enjoyed in the effects of it. Though the church is at a low ebb right now in many ways, yet her glory is yet to come. We must believe that and seek that for her. Now let us see in the third place the future glory of Zion. Verse 2. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. She will be a light for the world. The prophet saw her future light and proclaimed it. In Isaiah 60 and verse 1 it says, arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. The glory for Zion is promised. She will be so glorious that nations will come to her light and kings to her brightness. In Isaiah 49 and verse 22 it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. See, I will beckon to the Gentiles, and I will lift up my banner to the peoples, and they will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. Kings will be your foster fathers, and their queens, your nursing mothers. They will bow down before you with their faces to the ground,
and they will lick the dust at your feet. And then you will know that I am the Lord, and those who hope in me will not be disappointed. Prophet is talking about Zion. Kings will come and bow down before her, and they will see her light and worship her Lord. In reference to Christ, in Psalm 72 and verse 10, it says, "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him." Colin Dalich writes, "The eyes of the nations will be directed to the righteousness of Zion, the impress of which is now their common property. The eyes of all kings to her glory, with which the glory of none of them, nor even of all together, can possibly compare." And Edward J. Young wrote, "They will well know that Zion possesses righteousness and glory." As Calvin points out, kings do not willingly behold any rank other than their own. But so great will Zion's glory and righteousness be that all kings will be compelled to acknowledge it. She will be called by a new name. This could refer to the New Testament church, where God's people are now called Christians, having the name of Christ. Zion continues on in the New Testament church. Edward J. Young wrote, "The new name is probably to be understood in the same sense as the new song, a designation of the change to be wrought when the New Testament age is founded. Heaven, as it were, will come to earth, and the old Zion must go to be replaced by the Zion of God in which the redeemed will dwell." And then let us see that we should pray for the prosperity of Zion. We should not give up. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Though things don't look so good for the church at this time, yet she will be a victorious church in the future. Her influence on the world will increase. In 1806, there was a revival in progress at Williams College in Western Massachusetts. A student named Samuel J. Mills, Jr. and four other students began praying for missions. And one day they were caught in a thunderstorm and retreated under a haystack, and there committed themselves to serve in missions. This was the famous haystack prayer meeting, and from that meeting came America's foreign mission movement, resulting in the formation of the Foreign Mission Board. Eamon Humphrey related about what happened in the Sandwich Islands as American missionaries went there in 1820. He writes, "They found the natives sunk in the most deplorable ignorance and barbarism. A more hopeless missionary field could scarcely be found in the whole heathen world. But God had gone before them and move those wretched islanders to cast away their idols, they knew not why, as the first step towards receiving the gospel. Much earlier than the strongest faith had dared to anticipate, God poured out his Spirit in a most wonderful manner. The missionaries stood still in amazement as they witnessed the power and progress of the work. They had seen great revivals in their own country, but they never saw it on this fashion. Almost the whole population was simultaneously moved by an invisible, mighty impulse, which they could not withstand. Such a revival, it is believed, had not been witnessed for 1,700 years. So mighty grew the word of God and prevailed. I have no room for statistics. If I had them all before me, they will be found in the reports and correspondence of the missionaries with the American Board of that period. Suffice it to say that the converts were numbered by thousands, so that within a very few years a larger proportion of the natives, hopefully born again, were received into the churches than could be numbered in any Christian land. The second great awakening in America came like a sudden mighty wind, and great things happened. Let us pray that great things will yet happen in Zion, and that her glory will yet increase in this world. Pray for the church in our day to shine forth with righteousness and salvation, and that all the world will see her glory, and that kings and nations will flock to her. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he calls upon you right now to turn from your sins and to turn unto him. He alone can forgive. He alone can save. Come to Christ today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the church. We thank you for Zion. And we thank you for your wonderful promises that you give us concerning Zion. O Father in heaven, though we're living at a time when the church is at a low ebb, things don't look so good. We have nations that were once great Christian nations that are no longer that way. The church is weak. Even in our own nation, the church is weak. But yet, Lord, we yet believe your promises for the future glory of Zion. And we look forward to that day when Zion will shine forth in great power all over this world, and that nations and kings will come and bow down, come and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, we do pray for the furtherance of the gospel all over the world, and we do pray for the glory of Zion. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Our web address is www.watchmanradio.org. That's WATCHMENradio.org. www.watchmanradio.org. Thank you.